Reading this afternoon is from Romans, and it's chapter 8, and it's verses 29 to 39. So it's Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Kate. Champion job at Bible reading, I reckon. Hi, everyone. You are a sleepy bunch, aren't you? Hi. How you doing? You had a good holiday. For some of you, this is the first time I've seen you, so welcome back to church. It's good to have you back, and there are some new faces amongst us. My name's Andrew. I guess I'm the senior pastor, I think. So it is my privilege to bring God's word to you today as we kickstart the year and think about our vision series together. So how about we pray and just ask that God will actually do that miracle of actually speaking to us this afternoon. Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you for this community of people who have gathered here this afternoon, my church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them I don't really know, some of them I know really well, but I do pray that on this hot Sunday afternoon at the beginning of this ministry year, that we just might acknowledge and actually experience your presence here, that we might actually experience your Holy Spirit at work in us individually and also as a community. Help these words from the book of Romans to actually come alive to us. I pray that they'll actually point us to Jesus and help us to understand him. Amen. So we're in this vision series, which over the next 6 weeks, and what we're going to seek to be doing as a community of faith is to seek to understand our vision, our strategy, and our goals with the whole idea that we actually can be united around Christ together. There are four parts to this series. There's the talk. I know some of you, in terms of church coming, it's maybe one in every three, one in every 4 weeks. I reckon it would be a great idea to start the year and just to commit and say, I'm going to come to church every week for the next 6 weeks, because I reckon you'll get a bunch of stuff out of that. These talks are actually going to be unpacked in our life groups. And if you're not in a life group, why not try just to jump in one just for 6 weeks? You don't need to sign your life away. That will happen later on. But come on a journey with us as we seek to unpack this together. The third one, you should have actually received this, which is just a little prayer Bible reading outline for us to go together, read together over the coming weeks. I realise that many of us, perhaps in this room, don't pray on a regular basis, don't read the Bible on a regular basis, and we just want to encourage one another in that. So as Megan said last week, I don't care if you just do one of those Bible readings and meditate on that all week, or if you want to be really good and you do one every day. But when you get into life groups, just say, well, how did that go for you? What did you learn? And some of you might say, well, I read it and it didn't make any sense to me. And you can actually help one another read the Bible. That sounds really cool, doesn't it? And the final one, we've developed this book, which is This Is Us. So it's just on the welcome desk up there. It explains our vision, our strategy, our goals, our leadership structure, our values. Again, we just want you to read this through over the next 6 weeks. It won't take you long, and it will give you a great understanding of who we are as a church. But today, we kick off by looking at our vision series, which is seeing lives transformed through Christ-centered community. So there are a number of ways that we could look at this. We can talk about, well, people actually come to faith through Christ-centered community, and that is true. And people actually grow in faith through Christ-centered community, and that is true. But what I want for us to be thinking about this afternoon is the transformation side of that. And kind of ask the question, a very personal question, is transformation really possible? Are you experiencing it, and am I experiencing? And the question for this week is, what sort of rhythms or what sort of patterns, or in old school terminology, what disciplines do we need to have in our lives to pursue spiritual transformation? That's what we're going to be thinking about today and in the coming week. To do that, we're going to be looking at Romans 8, a very famous passage which talks about transform and transform life. But when we talk about transformation, what is it that we're talking about? Well, often when I'm talking to people about how they're going in their relationship with God, they talk to me about their prayer time and their Bible reading. They're great tools, but they're not a great gauge in how you're going in your relationship with God. A transformed life should lead to an increase of a love for God and a love for God's people and a love for this world. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a wonderful picture of what a transformed life looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which means unselfishness, goodness, which means transparency, faithfulness, which means courage, gentleness, which means humility, self-control, which means self-control. Or to put it in reverse, how does a selfish person become unselfish? How can a controlling and lying and manipulative person become honest and truthful and kind? How can a coward become courageous? How can a lazy person become hardworking? How can a whiner and whinger become somebody who's always positive? How can a warrior become solid and strong? How can an insecure person become confident? How can a racist become compassionate? How can an ageist love all people? How can? That's the question of this world. How can broken and sinful people like you and I, how can our lives be transformed? I was reading a book in preparing for this talk this week. The book was entitled Transformation. And the author was asking us to think about, how can Christ transform your physical life, your mental life, your emotional life, your relational health, your sexuality, your financial health, your work life? How can God come into all aspects of your life and renew you and transform you? How is that possible? And again, the question I want to ask you this afternoon, is this the journey that you are on? Are you on a journey of transforming your life into the likeness of Christ? So again, how do we do it? Well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So here, the big idea is that God uses all things. Think of Jesus. He was born into poverty. His family had to flee and become refugees and fled to Egypt. Jesus' public ministry was often characterized by opposition and conflict. Even the disciples who he invested so much time in were often a failure and a disappointment. In terms of a church planter and a leader, he has very little to actually show for himself. Crowds, masses of people flocked to Jesus, but again, masses of people left Jesus.
Jesus was betrayed in justice, mocked and beaten and crucified. He dies a criminal's death. He's naked and he's exposed, most likely poo running down the back of his leg. And I want you to imagine that you were there on that day and you were one of the disciples and you saw this pathetic life and this pathetic death. And you would walk away on that dark afternoon and ask yourself, what good could come from that? Jesus' life just seems so pathetic. Yet we know from this life and death and resurrection, God brought about the greatest good that the world has ever seen. What is the principle? The principle is this, is that God uses all things, the religious and the irreligious, the good and the bad, the small and the ugly, the beautiful. God uses all things for our good. Sometimes we look at this verse, don't we, and we think it's our get-out-of-jail card. It's a little proverb that we put on our fridge. It's a quote that we quote back to God, isn't it? God, you said, if I love you, you will bring good in my life. Most of us are worried about our circumstances, and some of us have a terrible boss or a terrible work colleague, and you think your good is actually God getting rid of them. Some of you are single and you don't want to be single and you think, well, my good is actually to get married. Some of you are actually in financial difficulty and you think, well, my good is actually to become financially stable and healthy and all of that kind of stuff. But this passage actually allows for the possibility that very tough and very difficult things are happening to your life, and in fact, they might get much, 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 much worse. So what is Paul talking about when he says, and God works for the good of those who love him? Well, look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the likeness of the image of his Son. God's whole plan is that you and I will be conformed into the image of Jesus. So God, before the creation of the world, he knew you. He saw you down through the passage of time. And do you know what his purpose is? His unrelenting purpose for you is for you to become more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, justice, courage, endurance, passion. This is what God is wanting to actually see and create in you. You know, again, sometimes we think that our biggest problem are our circumstances. I think when you read the Bible that God actually doesn't really care too much about our circumstances. Rather, he cares about you. He wants to knock out that insecurity in you. He wants to knock out that hardness of heart in you. He wants to knock out that bitterness in you, that gossip in you. He wants to knock out all of those things and help you actually to become more like Jesus. Do you see what this passage says? It says that before the creation of time, God actually saw you and he knew you and he chose you. Chose you for what? He adopted you and I into his family and we become his sons and daughters. And do you know what he wants to do? He wants to make us into the likeness of his other son, Jesus, into the likeness of our older brother, who is Jesus. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I'm sure I'm like you. I don't think about spiritual transformation at all. I think, well, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this. I've got this meeting. I've got to pick up the kids here. I've got to cook tea, and then I've got a meeting after that. And if I succeed in all those tasks, then I think I've done a good job of the day. But do you know what happens when I wake up? What God goes through God's head? How am I going to use all things, the good, the bad, the small, the ugly, the religious and the irreligious? How am I going to use all things to help Andrew become more like Jesus? And friends, wouldn't it be a wonderful prayer? Wouldn't it be a wonderful prayer to actually start your day and say, God, this day I actually give to you. This day, whatever happens in this day, I actually want to, for you to be able to use these things to shape me into the likeness of Christ. I actually think this is liberating, because often we just actually, put God in a box, don't we? You know, God is there in our prayer, in our Bible reading, in our small groups, and in our church services. But this actually says that God is actually involved in every aspect of our life, and that He's using all things to change us. Think about young mothers. There's something glorious about young mothers. Our young mothers have waded through poo and urine and vomit. They've had this alien growing in them for 9 months. If you've been a present at the birth of a baby, man, that whole thing is just messed up, isn't it? Like the mechanics and the engineering, it's just all wrong. A young mum who's actually, up with their baby at 2 o'clock in the night and can't comfort their baby, and the baby keeps on crying and crying and crying. A young mum who comes to church and their toddler is constantly tugging on their dress, and they can't engage in worship and they can't engage in the sermon, and it's just tough and it's tiring and it's difficult. What is this passage saying? This passage is saying that God is using that experience to help you to become more like Jesus, to help you actually to become more other-centered, to become less selfish. God uses good friends and irritable people to help you to become more like Jesus. This week was my birthday. One year closer to my death. That's the way I view my birthday. I love KFC. I never eat KFC. That stuff will kill you. It's like sin, it's really enticing, but afterwards it just makes you feel sick. But I thought it's my birthday, I can eat whatever I want. So I went to KFC, and Janelle would tell you that my biggest problem, one of my Achilles heels, is that I lack patience. I'm not a very patient person. I want things done today, now, actually tomorrow. Anyway, I went to KFC and I was looking for it. This is the only time of the year I go to KFC. And I get in this line and I'm looking at the list and I'm thinking, I'm just going to order the whole lot of it. Just max out on KFC. And I'm in this line and it's a really slow line. And I think, well, that's no problem. I'll just jump the line. And so I jumped the line, and then the line that I was in actually became slow and started to stop as well. So actually I went back over to this other line. And anyway, 3 days and three nights later, I get to the front of the line, and this young girl's in a very polite voice, "How can I help you?" And I'm thinking, you can help me by doing your job. just do your job quickly and efficiently. You're ruining my birthday. God can use ordering KFC to help me in my patience and to help me to become more like Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Some of you actually, that celebrity show, what is it? Was it Celebrity? I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Some of you are a Christian. I'm a Christian, Get Me Out of Here. When you face tough or difficult or challenging times, we fall apart, we give in and we give up and we cry, God, just get me out of here. Well, perhaps it's that really tough and hard circumstance. As hard as this is to say, maybe God is using that to help you to become more like your older brother, Jesus. So how is it possible? where does the power come from? I don't know about you, but I just view myself as a fairly fallen, broken, and inconsistent person. I've been a Christian now for over 3 decades, and there's still sort of attitudes and behaviors and characteristics in my life that I'm kind of still struggling with. Where does the power come to live this transformed life? The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is telling us that God crossed the chasm to be with us. That we didn't draw near to God, but that God draws near to us in Jesus. The Roman Empire was all about power, it was all about might and achievement and success and intelligence. But how does Jesus come to us? He comes to us meekly and lowly as a lamb, humble and poor. Why does God come to us in that way? Because he's come for the weak and the poor and the humble. He's come for the stuff-ups. He's come for the people who actually be honest enough with themselves and with God and actually come to God with open hands and actually say, God, this is who I am. I wish I wasn't like this. I can't change. And I need your help. And how does that happen? Well, look at verse 29. Verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew. What does that mean? Well, you might think it means this, that, you know, God looked down to the passage of time and he knew you. That's true. Or that he saw you. That's true. But it's not true enough. Knowing in the Bible is a relational term. When it says that God foreknew us, it says that God knew us right down to the very core of our being. He knows our thoughts, our motivations, our words, our actions. He sees everything. And why we were yet strangers, why we were enemies of God, God sends Jesus to die in our place, and he welcomes us into his family, and he puts his love on us. Remember the prodigal son? You got that son who's a stuff-up, who brings embarrassment to his father, who spends his father's wealth, who does all sorts of crazy things. The father's on the porch and he sees his son coming down the road. And what does the father do? Does he just kind of stand there and think, well, this kid better be sorry. This kid better have a good excuse. This kid, you know, I'm not going to welcome him into my family. He'll be a slave. He'll be a servant. And if he works really hard over the next coming years, then maybe I'll start to talk to him. And maybe I'll be kind to him. That's not the God we believe in, is it? We believe in a God who is a father who, when he saw this son, this wayward child who was down the road, he actually ran to this child and his brokenness and his frailty and his stuff up, and he hugged this child and he dressed him and he gave him a ring and he threw on a huge banquet. Look at what this passage says. It says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. He adopted you. He put his love on you. And he actually expects you, you know, in terms of actually following and becoming like Jesus, he expects you to actually make mistakes after mistakes after mistakes, but that actually doesn't remove his love from you. I taught all of my kids to ride their bikes. And you know, when you're teaching your kids to ride their bikes, I didn't use training wheels. You hold their bike and you just get them kind of used to that. And then you put one hand behind their seat and then you remove the hand for a little bit and then they wobble and you hold the bike again and then they start to get that. And then you remove the hand and you jog behind them and then you grab them and then they start to get better. And eventually you actually let them go and then they crash into a tree and you think, is Janelle about? No, that's all right. So it's okay. And then they actually progress. More further from that, and they jump on a bike and you jump on a bike and then they run into, you know, somebody else, a pedestrian or something like that, and you say, well, that's not my kid. You actually expect as a parent that learning to ride a bike is difficult and that they will make mistakes and that they will fall over. But when they do, what do? You encourage them and you say, get up, try again. You know, many of us actually give up in our pursuit of becoming more like Jesus because we fail so much. God expects us to fail. And when we do fail, he doesn't remove his love from us. His love actually intensifies. You know, as parents, those of you who are parents, when your kids actually are going through a difficult time or a hard time or, you know, they're making bad decisions or you're worried about them, what do? Do you become more distant? Do you remove your love from them? Now your love actually becomes more intense, doesn't it? You become more focused. Janelle's got this persona of being, you know, this really nice, friendly, gentle kind of person. But you actually harm one of our kids. You look like harming one of our kids. She will skin you alive. She will put her hand down your throat and rip your tonsils out. Because her love for our kids is actually unrelenting. What this passage is saying is that before the creation of time, God put his love upon you, and all of his power and all of his might is at work for what? For you to become more like Jesus. Final idea. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And though he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God put his love on you, he called you, he justified. But notice it says that he glorified you, past tense. What does this mean? Glorification is the idea of heaven. It's the idea of the new heaven and the new earth. But Paul is so confident of that future that he talks about glorification as a past tense. He says there is one day when it will be over. What will be over? This will be over. This fallen and broken and sinful world, this struggle with sin will be over. This life will be like, you know, one night in a bad hotel, and our future will actually be glorious. And Paul is so confident of that future that he talks about it in a past tense. He said, it's yours. You can have it. It belongs to you. But also this idea of glory. You know, when we think about glory, when we think about the glory of God, we think about God being just magnificent and weighty and important and somebody of substance. And what this passage is actually saying is that God is wanting to make you into a weighty and a glorious person, a person of substance. You know, there are some people in our church who have been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years of their life, and the gospel's virtually had no effect on them whatsoever. They're still fearful, they're still afraid, they're still selfish. They fall apart at the slightest little bit of hint of discouragement or criticism. They can't endure, they can't keep going. But friends, there are some people in the life of this church who have been following Jesus for 30 and 40 and 50 years, and you hear their story, and it's been a tough and it's been a hard life, but you know what? They are glorious. They're just beautiful people. They're soft, they're kind, they're courageous, they're passionate, they're loving, they can endure. There are some people in this church that I can actually fall back on, and I know they have me because what? They've actually pursued spiritual transformation for 30 or 40 or 50 years of their lives. What about you? What about this year? You know, on Thursday night, Todd said that we actually need to make our vision personal, that it's not just words on a sheet of paper, but that it's actually something that is happening within your life and mine. Some of you are addicted to alcohol. Some of you use alcohol as a form of self-medication, the way you get through stress and difficulty and pain. Some of you are actually addicted to pornography, and you have been for decades. Some of you, your relationship with your husband or your wife or your kids is pretty crummy. Why? Because of your insecurities, because of your anger outbursts, because of your pettiness. And you just say, well, this is me. This is who I am. God says, no. The same power that actually rose Jesus from the grave, that same power is now at work in your life and in my life to help us to become more like Jesus. Friends, as we kick this year off, Make every day count. Make every week count. Make every month count. Think about what spiritual disciplines, what patterns, what behaviors, what commitments, what pursuits that I actually need to do, what I actually need to commit myself to experience this life of transformation. Transformation is all of God and all of us coming together, and when that happens, it's magic. Love, joy, peace, patience. So why don't we spend some time praying as we come to communion, which is about our relationship with Jesus. I want you to think about, well, you know, what patterns, what behaviors, what attitudes, what commitments do I need to make? What rhythms need to actually happen in my life so I can experience this transformation on a more real basis? Just spend some time praying and talking to God before we break bread and drink from the cup. Let's pray. I want you to name the one thing that God has actually been saying to you this afternoon, the one thing that the Spirit of God has been talking to you about. About your work life, your relational life, your family life, your friendships. I want you to think about your finances, your sexuality. I want you to think about your emotional life and your intellectual life. What does God actually need to do there, eh? Which parts of those lives actually need to be transformed into the likeness of His Son? You to actually confess and give up on this idea that you can't change. That's just the lie. It's the lie of the devil. God has crossed the universe to come to you and I. The Holy Spirit is actually at work in our lives to raise us from death to life. So plead with God now. Plead with Him to help you to walk this journey. To walk this journey of becoming more like Jesus. Sick of actually just going through the emotions of, you know, church. Sometimes it can just be like a program and, you know, rhythms of church services and life groups and ministry. But at the heart of all this is actually you. And at the heart of all of this is actually your desire for our lives to be transformed. Help us to make every day, every week, every month, every year count for you. This in Jesus' name.